Hello, thank you for joining me for our Wednesday Bible study. Last week we finished the book of James, and this week we will start the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter follows James, and so I just felt led to continue on and looking at some of the New Testament epistles. Typically, we study a lot of the ones that Paul wrote. Well, of course, we just finished studying James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. And today we'll study the first letter that Peter wrote. And of course, Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was the most outspoken one. He was one of the inner three. And so Peter had a lot of exposure to Jesus while Jesus was here on the earth. And of course, Peter became a leader in the early church. And so as we begin our study, I just want to point out, you know, just to introduce what we're looking at today, that over the past few years, we've experienced many situations that have reminded us that life on earth is temporary. And we have gone through a pandemic. We have watched as the world deals with natural disasters, war, and just about utter chaos. When thinking that our days on earth are temporary, it should cause us to seize every opportunity to know Christ more and to make him known. And we seize those opportunities because we realize that we'll see him soon. And we want to make sure that we know him and we're pleasing to him. And we also want to make sure that those around us know him as Lord and Savior. You know, a proper perspective is needed in our lives today. And that perspective is one that understands that we are pilgrims with a permanent destination that is out of this world. This world is not our home. While I do feel at home in the parsonage, it is not truly my home. My home is not on this earth. My home is in heaven. It is with the Lord. And so we need to have that type of feeling. We need to understand that we have this hope, a hope of a heavenly home because of the grace of God, and that should bring a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the chaotic times that we live in. You know, you never know what you might see when you turn on the news. You just don't know what's going to be there or what's going to happen next. And so all that we do know is that it's going to be interesting, and that is for sure. This, if you have your copy of God's Word, I'll invite you to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to look at the first two verses today. And there in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the chosen, living as exiles dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so here we have the opening of a typical letter of the time, where you will have the writer of the letter identify himself first, and then he will give the ones that the letter is addressed to. Typically, the way that we write letters, or at least the way we used to write letters when we used to write letters, we would write the salutation or the person who is receiving the letter first, and then down at the end of the letter, you'll finally have the closing and the signature and find out who the sender is. But the way that they wrote letters back then, the sender would identify themselves first and then give those that the letter is addressed to. And so, of course, as we see here, the Apostle Peter is writing this to Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are dispersed in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this letter went to several different locations out to the believers there. And so let me say a word of prayer, and then we'll get to looking at this passage. Father, I thank you for the day that you've given us, and Lord, I thank you for your blessings. We ask that you would illuminate your word to us, that you would help us as we study it to understand it, and to be able to glean from it what you would have us to learn. We ask as we live in these evil days that you would help us to be vigilant, that you would help us to be courageous, and that you would help us to be obedient to your word. And may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in and through the members of First Baptist Church. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at this, we see that Peter wrote this letter to people who were hurting and suffering, people who were being ridiculed and persecuted because they live for Jesus Christ. You see, at the time throughout the Roman Empire, believers had been attacked and were being savagely persecuted, so much so that they had been forced to flee for their lives. They were living in exile. They were living as refugees in many areas. They were living as pilgrims, if you will, traveling around and being in a situation where they were forced to leave everything behind. They had to leave behind their homes, their property, their businesses, their jobs. They had to leave behind their place of worship, their friends, their fellow believers. They endured persecution unlike anything that we can fathom. But take note, I want us to understand that persecution is coming. It will come, but I want you to take courage even as we live in these uncertain times that this stuff is only temporary. It's only temporary because we are exiles. The scripture identifies us as exiles living in this world. If we are in Christ, we are strangers in the world. We are different from the world. We are living in a land that is not our own. We are living as foreigners in a land that is hostile to our home country. You see, if we are in Christ, we are citizens of heaven. In fact, we are more than citizens of heaven. We are joint heirs with Christ. You see, the things of this earth are temporary, and we should treat them as such. The Bible is very clear about what's going to happen to the earth in the end time. The earth is going to be burnt up, and the Lord is going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. And so as we think about not only are our lives temporary, but this planet on which we live is temporary, we should keep our eyes and minds focused on heaven as our permanent home. We should also keep our eyes and our minds focused on how short life is. And we should also keep our eyes and minds focused on how uncertain, insecure, and short-term all things upon earth really are. You know, too often we stress ourselves over these temporary things, forgetting that they are indeed here today and gone tomorrow. When we live with eternity in mind, with an attitude of heaven being home, then we will focus on what eternally matters rather than all of these temporary distractions. You know, I go back and I think about the things that I fretted over a year ago or even 6 months ago or even a month ago, and that they really took care of themselves and there was really nothing to truly worry about. And when we get that perspective of eternity in mind and where we fall in to the grand scheme of things, we're not going to worry about these temporary things, but we will be focused on what is permanent. That is eternity. That is heaven. That is being in the presence of God. And so as we think about these things, the first thing that we need to think about, of course, is the fact that we are exiles. We're strangers living in a strange land. We are pilgrims on our way to our forever home. We're like foreigners in a hostile land. You know, I had the opportunity to spend time in the Middle East as a missionary, and I can remember after the second Intifada started, I was in a taxi cab in Jordan, and I got in that taxi cab, and I greeted the driver in Arabic with a traditional Arabic greeting, and the guy responded to me in Arabic, telling me that he wanted to kill all Jews, Americans, and British people. And I just ignored him, and he told me that another time or two. And I looked at him, I said, why do you want to kill me? And he said, why'd you ask me that? And I don't know, you know, I had a short beard at the time, nowhere near what I have right now. But anyway, I asked him, why did he, you know, why do you want to kill me? And I guess he thought maybe I was a Muslim. But this conversation that I had with this guy reminded me that I was living as a citizen of another country, and I was living in an area where the people were, well, not all the people, but many of the people hated America and hated Americans. And so I realized that I was living as a foreigner in a foreign land and in a land that was hostile or had many people in it that were hostile toward the land that I had come from. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, we need to realize that we are living in a world that is hostile to our Savior. And because this world is hostile toward our Savior, because this world is hostile to the Father, because the world is hostile to the Holy Spirit, it's going to be hostile toward us. And so we need to understand that and live our lives not focused on the hostility, but understanding it, but also focused on the fact that we are citizens of heaven, we are children of God, that our home is somewhere we have never been, and we are on our way there. And so not only are we exiles living in a foreign land, but the scripture here tells us that we are chosen. Now, I can remember being back in grade school and getting chosen on the playground, and I never really felt good about getting chosen on the playground. The reason was because I was either the next to the last to get chosen, or I was the very last one left, and in fact, never was chosen, but had to be on the team that was the last one to pick. But we're not chosen in the same way by God. The Apostle Peter is very clear here. We are elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, foreknowledge means that God always knew exactly what every individual would do, every single thought, word, action, and consequence. I'll even take it a step further and say that the Lord knew not only every action and step and choice, but he also knew every possible choice and action and step that a person would take. The infinite number of possibilities. And so not only did he know all the different, or does he know all the different possibilities, but he also, most importantly, knows everything that we have ever done and everything we ever will do. And so even before the beginning of time, the Lord knew exactly everything every individual will do. And again, that would be every single thought, word, action, and even the consequences of those words and actions. The Almighty knows who will trust Jesus and who will not trust Jesus. He knew it a long time ago. In fact, he knew it before the beginning of time. Now, I do not believe this is a predetermination, as some will teach. I do not believe that the foreknowledge of God equals a predetermination of God. Now, in Acts 2:23, we do see a predetermined foreknowledge of God, but that is in relation to one person. In Acts 2:23, it says, though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. And so there, what is being preached in that sermon is that Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge. God not only knew that it would happen, but he determined that it would happen, and he determined that it would happen to Jesus for your sake and for mine so that we could have eternal life. Of course, we also know that the Lord knows who would repent, and they are elected according to his foreknowledge. Now, this in no way negates or cancels salvation being available to whosoever will, because we know from 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord wants all to come to repentance. It says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So we can take great comfort in the foreknowledge of God, because it means that God knows, he controls, and he is working all things for his purpose and glory. And we are not only chosen according to the foreknowledge of the Father, but we are also chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit. So we are chosen for sanctification. And so as we look there in verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so as we think about this sanctification, the Holy Spirit is doing that, and he has a multifaceted ministry among us, and he starts the work of sanctification on people even before they are believers. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and convinces us of our need of salvation. He sets us apart as he draws us to salvation. I can remember before I got saved that the Holy Spirit would deal with me in church, and I would feel as if I needed to go get saved during the invitation, and I would resist and then go home. At home, the need to do something would cease, but then it would come again during church on the next Sunday. As the preacher would preach, the Holy Spirit would work in my heart. I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit kept working on me until I responded. When the Holy Spirit is working, we must make the decision to be set apart unto God for salvation and eternal life, and to be set apart unto God to live a life that is totally different from the life we have been living, a life that is holy, righteous, and pure. And so as we continue to look in this passage, as we are chosen, we in Christ, we are, because we have been saved, because we placed our faith in Christ, those that would do that are chosen in Christ for the sanctification. They are also chosen for obedience. And so salvation and sanctification lead to a life of obedience to the Father. Why is obedience so important? It's because God created and made life. Therefore, he knows exactly how life has to be lived in order to get the most out of it. God loves us and wants the very best for us. But for us to get the very best, we must read and follow the instruction manual. It's not just enough to read it and know it. We have to follow it as well. Let me give you an example. Shortly after COVID hit, I found out that my blood sugar was running high, so that meant more doctors and another dietitian to see. I was told in one of those appointments that resistance training would be very beneficial for lowering my blood sugar, even more so than cardio exercise. So I got on Amazon, and I found a Bowflex for a great price. And believe it or not, they did not send that Bowflex put together. I had to assemble it. And along with all the parts there in the box was the instructions for how to assemble it. So I had to follow the instructions. And with it assembled, I could go and I could use it. But the assembly instructions weren't beneficial for me. There was another book of instructions in there that had how to use it once it's assembled. And so when I looked at those instructions, it had all the exercises that I could do with the Bowflex. It told me how to do those exercises, gave different workouts with different repetitions and how many sets to use. And when I read that book and I followed those instructions, I was safely able to use the Bowflex machine, and I quickly saw some benefit to using it and was also able to see all of the different ways that I could use it. And I had to obey the Bowflex instructions to put it together, and I had to then obey the Bowflex workout instructions to get the most benefit from it. And that is exactly how life is. If I'm going to enjoy life to the fullest, if I'm going to live it to its fullest, I must obey the instructions. And so the Apostle Peter here, you know, in verse 2 and verses 1 and 2, he tells us that we are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient, and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ, it can kind of get you to thinking, what does that mean? What's he talking about here? And so, because God knew that you would be saved, he chose you because God knew that you would be saved, he chose you according to his foreknowledge that you would be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, as we think about that sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that sends me back to thoughts of the Old Testament and when the Jewish priests were sprinkled with blood before they would enter into the presence of God. It was a sanctifying ritual for them that they would use that blood to symbolize that they had been sanctified, that they had been purified for service to the Lord. And not only would the priests go through this, but the temple was dedicated with blood being sprinkled on it. And the instruments used in the temple were sprinkled with blood to sanctify them, to make them worthy of use in the Lord's temple. And so this idea of sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ is the way we become acceptable to God. It is through the blood. There is no other way. The blood of Jesus covers all of our transgressions and makes us guiltless before God. We are perfect and acceptable to God through the blood of Jesus, not because of something I've done, not because of something I haven't done, not because my good outweighs my bad, but because of the blood of Jesus. And through the blood of Jesus, our sins are completely washed away. And so the Apostle Peter also closes this letter by saying grace and peace and granting it or praying it over the people there where he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so as 1 Peter is a letter, we've just looked at how he addressed the letter. And in his greeting, he says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. What a glorious thought for us to finish with today. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. He saves us by grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. And so in addition to this grace that we're saved through, the Apostle Peter is saying that he would give, that he is asking that peace would be given to us, but not just peace, but peace multiplied. And this is what the Lord has led us to today. If the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit all work together to draw you to salvation. That is, the Father knew it before he created the heavens and the earth that you would believe. The Son gave his blood for you so that you may be sprinkled with the blood and sanctified through the blood. And the Holy Spirit drew you to the Lord. And by faith, you responded to that drawing and you were saved. And so then you were at peace. And you're at peace with God, and consequently, that is the only thing that truly matters. The world can be falling down around us, but if we are at peace with God, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And all of this stuff that is going on, you know, the war in Ukraine, the war in Israel, the things that are lining up with biblical prophecy, an election year coming up, the economy being in shambles, all of the uncertainty of these days, we can be certain that God loves us. And if we believe, then we can rest in his promise that all of this is going to work for our good. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen us in Christ, that you knew before the foundation of the world, those that would respond to the gospel. I thank you that you're not willing that any should perish. and that you give a chance to everyone to be saved. I don't know how you do it, but I believe that your Holy Spirit speaks to people and gives them the opportunity to believe in you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would be the conduit through which the Holy Spirit draws people to you, and that you would help us to go out and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we live in these days, help us to have grace and peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining me again, and I look forward to sharing with you again next week. God bless.